Our New Testament reading this morning, it's not from a gospel, it is from the Epistle to the Hebrews. It can be found on page 1096 of your church Bibles. It is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 16. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading today, or at least the first verse, may be familiar. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Some of us grew up with the King James Version, and for us, it is remembered as faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The chapter is intended as an encouragement to its first century readers who may have been undergoing persecution and were having their faith tested. Indeed, this whole section of Hebrews is a recounting of the faith of many people we find in the Old Testament, in Genesis, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Abraham is the focus of the verses that the lectionary gives us today. Abraham, or Abram, when we first find him, is called by God to leave his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq. God's promise and call to him is actually not very specific at all. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. It's kind of a thin promise just to pack everything up and go. But Abram goes. But obstacle after obstacle arises, preventing the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. Abram goes to Canaan, and the Lord appears to him again and promises, "To your offspring, I will give this land." But years go by. No offspring. What is God talking about? Abram must wonder. More years go by. Now the Lord God appears to Abram in a vision. This is what is described in our Genesis reading today. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Abram pushes back. "Look, God, there are no children. There is this slave child born in my house. You could make him my heir." But still, God promises, no one but your very own issue shall be your heir. And another promise, God tells him, look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. So shall your descendants be. And Abram believed. It was years later, decades later, when Abraham was a very old man, after many stops and starts, that he had his own son, Isaac, who became his heir and started the long line of descendants that eventually numbered as the stars. But Abraham's trials of faith, his seeking some fulfillment of, or at least some signs of God's promises, may be familiar to us. He obeys God's call, but then waits for years and years and sees nothing. Who among us hasn't experienced this kind of silence at times when we pray, when what we pray for never happens? We see in the Bible the promise of God. We see promises of the new covenant, of victory over sin and death. But we look around and we ask, why does evil still seem to reign when God has promised his blessing? Why won't God bless me with a child? Why does God allow me to suffer without a job? When will God's justice prevail? Why is there so much brokenness still in the world? We look around, but sometimes we don't see the grace that we think we've been promised. Could it be that there is really a loving God, this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Could it be that Jesus really is God? Or are these just pleasant-sounding stories that we tell ourselves to soothe our troubled minds when we want to avoid facts and evidence? There's doubt. And there seems to be an entire industry these days that caters to doubt, or at least an entire segment of the publishing industry. A group of writers has become known as the New Atheists, Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris. Their thesis seems to be the same. Faith is an illusion. It's just an opiate for the masses. As a civilization, we've moved on. We don't need this figment of our imagination that some call God, that fills the gaps between the hard, observable facts of life. Those who believe in God, the new atheists say, are foolish. Who are rational and critical realize the presence of God. The theologian R.R. Reno points out that we live in a stunningly credulous and uncritical age. Some people believe the stock market will go up forever. Others hang on every word of Hollywood celebrities when they preach about our moral obligations to animals. Not a few folks fervently believe that only a lack of sufficient funding prevents the success of welfare programs. Others believe that the market can solve all social problems. And this credulity is not just the province of the uneducated. Today's universities are full of PhDs who believe in the total sufficiency of naturalistic explanation. But Christian salvation history, creation, fall, and redemption, as recounted by the Bible and lived in the faith of the church, looks restrained compared to many of these other things. The good news is not an invitation to an irrational decision. It's the story of a person who lived and died and who lives still. It's not news about an idea or steps that we have to follow. The good news is a being who is fully God and fully man. So I wonder if our struggle is not as much about doubts and unbelievability, per se, as it is about waiting. It's hard to wait. We have in Hebrews a brief summary of Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out. By faith, Abraham stayed for a time in the land that he was promised. By faith, Abraham received power of procreation, even though both he and Sarah were too old. We find an extended account in Genesis, starting around the end of chapter 11 and going through chapter 22 or so, of the establishment and working out of the covenant between God and Abraham. It might take us an hour to read it, but it covers a period of 40 or 50 years. Things for Abraham did not happen quickly. It's not like he didn't know about waiting, or what it felt like to not know what was coming next, to not be sure whether God was going to deliver. We see delays like this again and again in the Bible. In slavery in Egypt, the Israelites called out for help, and when God finally brought them up out of Egypt, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. This kind of waiting on God is all over the Psalms. Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Or Psalm 130, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." In Jeremiah, the prophet laments the iniquity of Israel. "O Jerusalem, how long will it be before you are made clean?" The New Testament ends this way as well, the end of the book of Revelation. "Come, Lord Jesus." We impatiently pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." We find this kind of waiting hard to accept. We pray about something for an afternoon and expect to wake up the next morning with an answer. If we don't hear or see something in a week or two, we start getting antsy, wondering if God is preoccupied with something else. If it goes on for a month or two, we might wonder if there is even a God listening to us. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" This is not surprising in our culture. We live in a very impatient culture. We need more RAM so that our computer will do what we want without us having to wait. We need more bandwidth so that we don't have to wait for the download. We curse our luck if we get stuck behind someone slow at the grocery store or at the bank. Or we curse at a driver who has the gall to stay within the speed limit. College football coaches might get 3 or 4 years to turn a troubled program around, and NFL coaches get even less time. We expect politicians to explain and solve complicated economic and social problems in a 10-second soundbite. We have these expectations, and then when God doesn't perform according to our time schedule, isn't it odd that we question not ourselves, but God? Maybe it's not God who is slow, but us. Maybe it takes us such a long time to comprehend and accept what God is doing to us and for us because we're distracted by our expectations. Maybe what we learn from Abraham's faith is his patience, how he learned to wait. His story reveals a kind of tension between expectations for the future and relationships right now. We might see something similar to this at work in the relationships that we have around us, especially those of us who are parents. As parents, we have the temptation to focus too much attention on just the expectations. First, we want babies to sleep through the night. Then we can't wait for them to finish the diaper stage. What's that old joke with a newborn? When you're first a parent, you can't wait for the baby to talk and walk, and then you spend the next 17 years telling him to sit down and shut up. Then we're anxious for school to begin. I'm now anxious about the teen years that have just arrived, and soon they'll be choosing a college, a spouse, a career. It's always expectations about the next thing, and we so easily look past the present and worry about the future. When we do this, sometimes we forget to develop our relationships with our children. We turn around and they're in college and then on to a career. And if they've moved away, we see them a couple times a year and hardly know them. Wouldn't it be better if we could put aside the worries about the future and just focus on the present? If we just enjoy the toddler years? If we just work with our teenagers through the trials of these years, we might find that we're more focused on our present relationships. And the future expectations just take care of themselves. It's not just for parents and kids. We might be approaching retirement and we think everything will be solved if we just can make it to retirement. Could it be similar when it comes to our relationship with God? Could it be that Abraham grew in his faith as it became more a matter of seeing the present value of his relationship with God, instead of his expectation of the fulfillment of God's promise to him? This read on Abraham also makes us realize that our faith is about more than just whether we get into heaven or not. Like those who received this letter to the Hebrews, we see another example in Abraham of God's faithfulness to his people. We see an example of God's promises. We see those expectations being fulfilled, and we see them fulfilled through that relationship. Does this help us wait more patiently on God? Does it help us focus more on today, on the present, instead of always worrying about tomorrow, about next year? Don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to pray to God and ask for things today. Every week I stand up here and we share with one another our joys and our concerns so that we can plead with God so that he will intercede. And God answers our prayers. But when we don't get an answer right away or we don't get the answer that we want, maybe part of it is because we're so absorbed in what we want or what we expect God to do right now that we neglect our day-to-day walk with him. If we cherished our relationship with God today, right now, as much as we yearn for whatever answer we desire from God, I wonder if we might see things differently. I wonder if we might be more content. If God is God, if we yearned for a closer relationship with God, I wonder if we might receive a greater sense of how God is not ashamed to be called our God. That indeed, as our passage says, he has prepared a city for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.